Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you here. Hope you're all comfortable and enjoying the sunshine. Last night I had a very strange dream. It was about people I hadn't seen for ages. And I woke up feeling very guilty that I hadn't contacted my friends. So I'm going to do it when I get home. I'll be on the phone ringing everyone. But I also had a wonderful dream a few nights before that where I had a lovely big bar of Cadbury's chocolate. And I was opening the packet and I was just about to eat it when I woke up. I tried to go back to sleep very quickly so that I could continue the dream, but it didn't happen. And I was wondering, has anyone had a really good dream recently? Maybe a minute or two. Talk to each other. Anyone had a really good dream that they can remember? Just for a minute. Some people never remember their dreams. Is there anyone here who never remembers dreaming? Oh. Has anyone ever woken up in the middle of a dream and wanted to go back to the dream? Has anyone ever had any what they call stress dreams? You know, there's things where you're running and you can't run and you're trying to see. I have one where you're trying to see and you can't open your eyes. Do you get that? It's very bizarre. Oh, probably says something about me. I probably shouldn't be telling you all this. Anyone had a good dream? I have one good dream. Anyone had a really good dream recently? No one. Oh, you don't remember. You may have had lots of good dreams. There's someone in the Bible who had a really good dream. Well, there's lots of people who had dreams. This was more of a, let's say, a daydream. And it came from God. And it was to someone called John. And it says this. I see a throne. And on the throne is a king. And the king is Jesus. And all around the throne, people are bowing down. They are giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers and there's clapping and there's bright laughter like 1,000 waterfalls. And everyone bursts into song, singing a new wonderful song. This is our king, they say, the lamb who died. So we don't have to run anymore. This is our rescuer. All honour and glory to him forever and ever. And every creature everywhere. In heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, joins in this wonderful song. This was a dream to John from God about how things would be. Everyone gathered, worshipping the Lamb who was slain. We're going to worship this morning in song. We're going to stand and sing and gather with all those worshipping Jesus this morning, until one day we will all be worshipping together. So let's stand and sing and worship. Hosanna, praise is rising, hearts are turning to you. Let's stand and sing together. We welcome Jesus this morning, but interestingly, he also welcomes us. He calls us to come and receive from him. He invites us to this, his table, where we have bread and we have wine. He invites us to enter in to what we call communion, to receiving from him once more. We remember as we gather around the table when Jesus was with his friends, the disciples, very shortly before he was to be betrayed and handed over to those who would put him on the cross. And he sat with his disciples. And he said, I have eagerly desired to share this time with you. I imagine he says that to us this morning. I eagerly desire to share this time with you. And he ate a meal with them, and afterwards he took bread and he broke it before them. And he says, "This is my body, broken for you." He was also thinking ahead to his body being broken on the cross, so that the disciples and our bodies would not need to be broken in that way. He also took the cup. Would probably have been a little bit larger than our little cups, a big cup. And he thanked God and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." The blood which seals the new covenant, meaning that we can come and we can come to God and he will receive us and accept us. I've actually been given a picture here of Gladys with the said plates, so I will leave it here and people can come and have a look at that afterwards. I'd now like to invite Sian up, please, if you would. Sian, as you know, was baptised recently and became a member even more recently. So we'd like to welcome Sian as a member. I said, we have a handshake and then a cuddle. Welcome, Sian. Could we please welcome Sian? Sian is a great encouragement to us all and also makes us laugh ever such a lot, which is... Oh, yes, the good cakes. And the flowers. Oh, in fact, she does everything. Sian does everything here in the church. But we'd like to pray for you just now. Let's pray together. I'd like to invite David up. David's going to bring our reading this morning. As you know, we're working our way through 1 Thessalonians, and we've got to chapter 2 and 3. Not all of them together.
So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, and it's there on the screen. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you, in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless.
Thank you, David. When I first became pregnant with James, first child, in case you don't know, but I'm sure most of you do, I was chatting to someone and they said, "Oh, well, if you think you've been worried before, This is where worry really begins. And I thought, oh, no, surely not. They've been overdramatic. But then I had James and Joshua, and I thought, do you know what? Although that might have been quite dramatic, it's very true. Because, you know, having children, I found you worry about, you know, little things. Are they getting enough food to start with? Are they going to sleep? Please let them sleep. And then are they going to be all right at school? Or are they going to be too hot? Are they going to be too cold? Are they dressed okay? Or are they going to be all right out there on the playground? Are they? And there's all these things. And as they get older, I've heard other worries, which I just don't want to think about because, you know, that's just completely freaking me out. But one thing that I think all parents have in common is that they worry about their children. Whether it be a lot or a little, there is always a worry there. And here in this letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul is experiencing exactly this parental quality. You see, having left this little church, his children, if you like, in the centre of a big city, in a hostile environment, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, before he could fully establish them and nurture them, he is now very worried about them. And he longs to be with them because he's worried about how they are coping. In verse 17, he says, "Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you because we were worried about you," is the implication behind that. "And when we could stand it no longer," he continues, "we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service." You see, Paul is worried about this little church as a parent worries about a child. You know, one of the reasons that parents worry about children, I was thinking, is because they're so precious to them. And any parent knows that you cannot tie your child to a chair for the whole of their lives. That would be just wrong and also weird. But, you know, they know that. And so you worry because there are so many things that could happen that are out of your control. Because for most parents, if you were to say to them, "What is your greatest joy? What's your greatest achievement?" they would probably say, "Well, it's my children." And that's why they worry, because they're so precious. And amazingly here, Paul says the same thing about this little church in the heart of Thessalonica. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Such is Paul and Timothy and Silas's love for this little church that they see them as their children, those who are their greatest achievement. And so they worry, so they're concerned, so they make every effort to get to see these people. And not because they fear they might be drinking too much, as I guess parents might fear, or taking up smoking, or getting in with the wrong people, but because this little church, these new Christians, this group of believers were under persecution. They were suffering because they had started to follow Jesus. They had stepped out of their tradition, be it Jewish or Gentile. They had stopped worshipping Caesar or Rome or the cultural gods of the day. They had stopped being part of the Jewish religion. And they had started to worship Jesus to the point that they now found themselves under threat. Now, whether this threat came from fellow Jews who were angry that the things of God were now being shared with those who weren't Jewish, or whether it came from Gentiles who were afraid that this small group would cause problems for them in the Roman Empire, we're not too sure. We don't know the whole situation. We don't know the exact details. But what we do know is that life was very uncomfortable for these new followers of Christ. They would most certainly have been ostracized from their old communities. They may even have been beaten and threatened by those who opposed what they were doing. Life would have been difficult, if not dangerous, for these believers. And so Paul, unable to get to them, is desperately worried about them, as a parent would worry about a child. You know, before I had children, I used to go to see my sister-in-law once a week, who had two sets of twins. And crazy. And I used to go there every Monday and we'd spend the day together. And we'd go out to lots of different places, normally Blue Water, sit and have a coffee while the kids ran around. But we used to go to the park as well. And one day we're in Greenwich Park, which if you know it in London is a massive park and it's got a huge play area. And it was a sunny day, there were loads of people there. Fortunately, we're only with the girls, the girl twins, Gracie and Lois, rather than both sets of twins. But even so, there's two people running in opposite directions. And Emma and I were sitting there watching them and we just turned and chatted to each other. And when we turned back, split second, they were gone. We couldn't see them anywhere. And Emma was like, "What? I can't see the girls." And I was immediately overly concerned because they're not my children and, you know. And she was like, "Oh, they'll be all right." But we couldn't find them. And then we started to worry, because there were loads of people, there were gates out of the park everywhere, and we were running around looking for them, shouting, "Gracie, Lois, anyone seen two girls? Two girls, they look very similar, they're identical twins." You know, and we were going around everywhere. And 10 minutes went in, and we were desperate, thinking the worst had happened. Turns out, they were playing hide and seek with us, though we didn't know, we weren't invited to the game, and they were under the slide hiding, thinking it was hilarious. But for 10 minutes, I imagined all sorts of horrors that had become these beautiful girls. Because the first thought when a child goes missing is, of course, for their safety and their protection. What has happened to them? But the interesting thing about this letter to the church in Thessalonica is that although Paul is very clearly worried, as a parent worries about a child, his main concern is not for their physical protection, even though they're being persecuted. His main concern is not that they will be safe, it's not that they'll come to no harm, it's not that they will be touched, untouched by opposition. His main concern is about their faith. That in and amongst the suffering, in and amongst the persecution that they are facing, whether they get hurt or suffer trauma or are even killed, Paul is concerned that their faith remains strong. Not that their life will get better or that they will be physically safe, but that their faith will be unwavering and their faithfulness in God will continue despite all things. Because you see, for these early Christians and for Paul, and indeed for many Christians around the world today, persecution and suffering, or a life filled with struggles and threat, was part of following Jesus. It's not something that might happen if you were unlucky, or something that could happen depending on where you lived. It was something that would happen if you chose to follow Jesus Christ. It was part and parcel of being a disciple. As Paul says in chapter 3, you know quite well that you were destined for these trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Persecution, says Paul, is what you're in for when you follow Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, you don't follow a God who was never hurt or never suffered or never died. You follow a God who was persecuted. And when you follow him, you follow in his footsteps because you follow the Lamb who was slain. And you know, this is the theme that goes throughout the whole New Testament in the Bible. As Peter says, in his first letter, 1 Peter, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. You see, suffering was part of following Jesus, and everyone knew it. So when Paul worries about this little church in the heart of Thessalonica, he's not worried that they are suffering necessarily. He's not worried that they're being persecuted. He's worried that in their suffering and in their persecution, they might lose their faith in God and become unfaithful to him. Because the most important thing about living life for Jesus was not that life would be good, not that it would be exciting, not that it would be full of the joys of the Lord every single day of the week, but that whatever happened, through all things, faith in God would remain and faithfulness to God would be unwavering. This was Paul's concern. And this was why he was so worried and wanted to be with them. And you know, in many countries around the world today, thousands upon thousands of people are ostracized, are beaten, are bullied, are killed on a regular basis because they've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. This is the reality of their walk with God. And their determination to stay faithful to God in the midst of all of this is vitally important. They know that. Their worry about their faith would be the same as Paul's worry for the Thessalonians in this letter. But because in our country, we don't have the same persecution and struggles on a regular basis because of our faith, our understanding of the Christian life and our expectation of how it should be lived is often very different. In fact, the first words in the first chapter of the book of James that say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds," they can seem ludicrous to us because of the climate in which we live. We think, why should we be joyful about suffering? Which indicates that we don't live under the understanding of the Christian life as a life that follows a crucified Lord. We don't often connect Jesus' sufferings with ours. Even though again and again, this is the way we are called to walk. This is why we celebrate communion. This is the Lord that we come and meet before. Instead, because of our relatively comfortable life, we're surprised when we struggle. We're surprised when life is tough. We're surprised when things go wrong. We're surprised when we're ostracized because of what we believe. Because at the end of the day, often what is important to us in our walk with God is not that our faith will remain strong during suffering, not that we will stay faithful no matter what, but rather that we won't suffer, that we won't struggle, that we won't find it hard, that life with God will be good. So we end up thinking we can only really focus on our faith and develop our faith when circumstances are right. You know, we might say to ourselves, well, when things settle down, when I've got through this, I'll go to that Bible study group because, you know, then I can manage it. Or we'll say, when this is blown over, I'll spend time reading the Bible. When life is a little bit calmer, then I'll work at my relationship with God. When I'm not so busy and stressed and stretched with things, I'll spend time really looking at what God wants me to do. Because you see, worrying about faith, if you like, in our 21st century Western worldview almost comes second to worrying about our life, which is completely opposite to what the viewpoint of the Bible is. It's completely opposite to the words of Paul in this letter. And it's completely opposite to the life that Christ lived and that we are called to follow. Because as Christians, as those who meet around the table of Jesus Christ, as those who worship a crucified and risen Lord, we will live lives that encounter suffering. We will find life tough, we will struggle, we will be hurt. And one day, we might even experience persecution, as others throughout the world do. And so the important thing is not that we try and avoid this for as long as possible, but that within this, within our struggles and within our suffering, we seek to find ways of walking with God. Within our suffering, we seek to find ways to grow in our faith. Within our struggles, we seek to remain faithful to the one who has always remained faithful to us. You know, there's a story that Desmond Tutu told just before he chaired the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. And he told it about a Jewish man who was in a concentration camp. And he was charged to clean the toilets and to muck everything out. And while he was there on his hands and knees, scrubbing with full of all this muck and dirt and disgusting things, a guard stood over him. And he looked down at him and he said, "Where is your God now?" And continuing to work and continuing to do things, without looking up, he said, "He's right here with me in the muck." That's
having faith in the midst of suffering and persecution. And that's what we are called to be like. To continue that quote from the book of James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.